Hey, how's it going? First off, I just want to say thank you, Erica, for being so vulnerable. Yeah, it's really hard to do that. So yeah, thank you so much for that. For those who don't know me, my name is Dorian, and I'm part of the Munich Church of Christ. And I feel so honored to stand up here in front of you all. And I grew up here in Berlin, so Berlin has a special place in my heart. And I'm so happy to be here for the ESOM. And we've had so many great lessons and that really have impacted me. And so, yeah, I'm really, really excited to share with you guys today. I've been asked to share what a cross-centered life means for me. And so I'll start off talking about what that means for me, and then Stefan will follow up with his view of that, and Carlos will then finish off. When I think of a cross-centered life, the first thing that popped into my mind was forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually something that's extremely difficult, but I personally never really had an issue with it. Maybe it's because I grew up with a twin brother and I had to forgive him a lot, or I don't know. But I think the king of forgiveness is Jesus, and I think Luke 23 demonstrates that very well. Luke 23, verse 32. This is during the process of the crucifixion of Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." You got to give yourself a bit of time to let that sink in, that not just soldiers and the leaders were mocking him, the man who's being crucified next to him is insulting him. He knows he's going to die, and the last thing he's doing is letting out his anger at Jesus. And Jesus' first reaction is, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not understand what they are doing." It's really amazing to see how God, who's created everything, lets his creation mock him and kill him, and he forgives them. People who know me know that I don't really struggle with forgiving. For me, it's actually something that's fairly easy. I don't think I've ever needed more than really a day or two to forgive something in my life. And over the years, that has made me quite arrogant, because Germans can also be emotional. because if people would struggle with forgiving, I would look down on them and I'd say, like, What's your problem? Aren't you a disciple enough to forgive someone?" And it brought thoughts to my head that weren't good, and it's hardened my heart in a way. Valdur, when he gave his lesson about the New Testament, said that if you are in the position of Paul, where you're in prison and you're about to be beheaded, Would you also be able to accept Jesus, or would you deny him? And he said that us standing here, for us, it would be easy to say yes, but if you're actually faced with the situation, I think the outcome could be different. And I didn't believe that for a long time, until I faced one of the most difficult situations in my life recently. 2 weeks ago, so in Munich, I have a student's job. I work at a movie theater, and I had a late shift until like 12:30, and I had to take the train home. When I was studying abroad in Paris for a year, and when I and my parents had moved in that time, so we used to live in Munich City, and now we live kind of far away in the suburbs, like 40 minutes away from Munich. And so I don't know the area where my parents live. Anyways, there was construction on our line, so I had to wait basically almost till like 1 a.m. to even get a train. And at night, what the train conductor does is he stops like 3 seconds at every stop as soon as he hits the suburbs, because he wants to probably go to bed or whatever. And so he like opens the door, like he turns on the light for the doors to be open for like 3 seconds, and if you don't go out, then he continues driving. And so my door was actually broken when I wanted to get out at my stop, and so I couldn't get out, and so it went to the next stop, which is 10 kilometers away. What also had happened was I was at university that day to study, and I had brought my phone, and it had 1% because my charger had died, so I wasn't able to charge my phone. And it had 1% when I left the movie theater. I was like, hang on, buddy, but it didn't hang. It didn't work out. So I arrived basically around 2 a.m. in a place called Wessling, and the name already sounds like a place far away, but I had no clue what to do. It was 2 a.m., it was dark, like there was cloudy, so there was no moon, nothing. And so I had opened Google Maps and looked for my walking way home, because there was no taxi, nothing, it's the middle of nowhere, and no train coming back into the city. So I looked up how to walk, and I tried to memorize it. My phone died, and I was like, okay, I'm stuck now. No one in sight. So I start walking the way that I memorized, and it's through a forest. Yeah. I seriously could only see like 5 meters in front of me. It was so dark, and I was so, I don't know, it was just the worst thing ever. It was like 3 degrees, and I wasn't wearing the best jacket. And so I just walked for like an hour, and then eventually I was lost. I didn't know where I was. I was in the middle of a forest. I couldn't recognize any path, names, nothing. And I felt really hopeless. And so, I mean, I prayed and stuff, but I was just like, I was lost. And so eventually I saw like a light in the distance, and I was like, okay, this is a weird light. And so I approached this light, and it was actually, it was a construction site, but it's a gravel pit. So what they do is they dig up rocks and they sell it for construction companies to use. So there was this pit, it was about 10 meters deep, and I saw like people, tiny people working there. So I basically, trespassed into this construction site, and I climbed down the pit, and I approached a guy who was in a tractor, and I explained to him my situation. I said, I'm new to this area. I don't know where I am. I'm in the middle of a forest. It's 3 a.m. now, and I don't have a phone, and I don't know how to get home. And he looks at me and says, what should I do? I'm working here. And he drives away. I have never felt so many negative emotions towards a human being as in that moment. It sounds funny, but it's bad. I went to a guy who looked like he was like in a managing position. He was like in a building, so I could only see him through the window. And so I approached him, and he's looking at me, and then he like gets his like a megaphone or something and yells at me for being on private property. And I try and show to him that I'm lost, and he just turns around and works on his computer and ignores me. And so I felt like crying. And so what I did is I climbed back out of the pit on hands and knees, And I just looked into the forest and I was just like, I have no choice, and I'm just going to walk straight. And so I walked straight for another 1.5 hours, and eventually I popped out in some like urban area and I somehow found my way home. I have no clue. And I mean, amen, it was probably God. When I got home, my dad heard me get in, and he was, first of all, upset because he said, why don't you have your cell phone on? But then I explained the situation to him, and actually, it was despicable. I had so much hatred towards these people. I had cursed them the entire way home. I mean, again, it sounds funny, but I thought the worst things of them. I had wished the worst things for them. And this was a side of me that I'd never realized I had. And it scared me. I had so much hatred, and even my father was able to point it out. And it was just... And looking back, I thought I'm someone who's easy to forgive. I can forgive easily other people who do bad to me. But in that situation, I forgiveness didn't even cross my mind. I had forgotten the definition of that word. And that really hurt me. And it showed a lot about me. And it showed me that in my arrogance, I'd been blinded to that I actually have areas to grow in, where even if I think that I'm fully capable of forgiving, that actually that's not the case. And I felt alone and abandoned. I'm 23 years old, but I felt like a newborn baby. And I know that God was with me, but I felt hopeless. I didn't rely on Him. I relied on myself. I had cursed these people in my heart. And if we look back at what Jesus was doing now, I know that, you know, when God was there with me, not only was He there with me, but He also loved the people who rejected me. And that's something I really wrestled with, because they had left me out basically to die in a forest. And so the cross helps me refocus on what's essential. And it helps me see myself in a better light. Because as we learned this week through Brad and Pierre-Louis, the cross is a message of love and not wrath. And I think that's what makes Jesus so special. He was in a unique situation, and I think He was the only person who had every right to be angry at these people, to reveal His true power and show who He is. But He made Himself lesser than us, and He forgave them. And He showed compassion in a way that I can't understand, and I'm learning to understand, but I still do not understand. And I'm glad He did, though. I'm glad Jesus was able to make that decision, because, I mean, first of all, I can learn from Him, but also because without that compassion, God wouldn't be the God who He claims to be. And so, forgiveness for me has become something new. It's not become something, oh, like, I forgive and forget, and it's done with. It's really going past that and really loving the person regardless of what he's done to me. And I think that is something that I've learned from this experience, and something that I see in this passage. So yeah, Stefan will come up now and talk about his company.
So, what is my story about living a cross-centered life? And I know Berlin Church knows me. I had been baptized 2002 in Berlin. And you know, I have a requisite too as well. I'm a former student of the University of Berlin. And that's part of the story. So that's why I wear it. We have already read my scripture. It's Galatians 2, 20. It's 19 to 21, actually. Galatians 2. And it's very nicely made. It's like the first verse builds up to the second and then to the third. And the third is more or less a summary. And the summary says something about my life. And actually my decision, what I wanted, what I want, and I'm going to want further. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All three verses speak about dying, crucifixion, and having a new life. It's something old. So if you think about the cross, it's actually more about death. And you need to have the resurrection as well to live a Christian life. So it is both of it. But we focus on the cross. So I die. Actually, as I'm saying, I'm dying. Or I had died in my baptism. So my body, soul, and spirit says I'm no longer living the life that I'm used to. So what is the practical application on that? So part of this is my anger, and my wife can tell you more about it if you want to. So I learned it, but still something in there. So I do really need to learn how to be humble and meek and soft. And I'm still in the process on that. God helped me on that. But I want to share about my life, like practical things, what God did and a decision I made because I wanted to live. I want to live and I'm going to live my life by faith in Jesus Christ. So you need to know that I had studied theology before for half a year in the northeast of Germany, that's Greifswald. And then I went to Berlin, was baptized here, and then I had a decision to go to Munich or to Berlin. And I somehow figured out that the Munich University in Munich, the medical school, is more for you need to study really deeply to be in there. And so I made a decision on saying, well, I want to be with the church, and I want to learn the church, so I stayed in Berlin. And you trained me 5 years, and loved me 5 years, get to know me, so a lot of things is... Yeah, you see me, so you can judge yourself and myself how you did, actually. So, and then 5 years later, I finished my job, my university, and then God was actually saying, well, you need to find a job. And he helped me to find one in Düsseldorf or in Mönchengladbach, and now I'm Düsseldorf. And I really felt God's hand in there. And then I had to talk with Frank Großklaus, and he's still in Düsseldorf, and he's like, yeah, if you want to help building up the church, serving the church, come up. We are only 7 disciples here, so if you come, you will have an adventure. So come over. And so I went, and God actually made it and helped me to serve and developed it. So it is very beautiful. And then have the experience with the EBS, now ESOM and everything. So I do want to make decisions now and all my life that I want to live by faith. Whatever it means. I don't know. I don't know what God will say to me one day to say, follow me in this or that direction, but I want to follow. I want to follow by faith. I need to grow in faith, of course, but I want to do that by faith. And all of my decisions shall be that. So I want to encourage you to die on the cross, and all you did, and the baptism, to make a new decision to say, in eternity, all my life, I want to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And do sometimes very strange things. For my parents, it was quite strange. I had a situation in my life where my father said, I don't like you any longer. And My mother helped him actually to love me again, but it was not an easy situation on that. So those are the struggles, but it's a lot of fun being in the kingdom. And now I would like to ask Carlos to come up to share about his idea about living a cross-centered life.
I'm not at all. So, guten Morgen. Bonjour. Buenos dias. That's it. I don't know more. I'm Carlos from Madrid, Spain, and I'm not sorry. So I want to share today what it means for me to live a cross-centered life. And when we talk about cross-centered, it means that the cross is in the middle. Yes. And we are around it. Yes. And the cross is the most essential thing in our life. And it doesn't matter if you are 20 years in the faith or you just got baptized, the cross is still or should be in the center. Yes. Amen? Yes. And the rest of the things are secondary. So when I hear cross-centered life, I think of this scripture. And we're going to go together to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9a. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9a. And you know this scripture. It says, Paul talking from prison, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." This is incredible. When I think of this scripture, I get excited. And all of us should get excited about this scripture. Because Paul is talking from the prison. He has lost everything. Any source of comfort, of reputation, of status is gone. All of that is gone. And he's still proud of knowing Christ. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about knowing few verses or knowing this Bible study or knowing how to say this or that. No, it's about feeling proud of knowing Christ. So that's a different thing. And there isn't any way of knowing Christ without the cross. There isn't any way of talking about Christ without talking about the cross. The cross was one of the biggest manifestations of love down on earth. And Paul knew this. Paul knew his Christ. Paul knew his Savior. He was proud of knowing him. And my question for all of us is, do we feel proud of knowing Christ? And careful, I'm not asking, do we know Christ? Do we know the theology of the cross? That was fantastic. I know we have enough knowledge because of our great teachers that have been speaking all the weekend about it. But do we feel proud? Are we consumed by knowing Christ? That's the question. It's a different question. And whenever I read this scripture, I say, yes, I know my Savior. Like, I get excited of knowing Christ. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, is glorious. Yeah. I love those images. The Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. It's like paradoxical. And it's funny because in Spain, like, imagine, like, when I say to people, imagine that you get to meet Ronaldo or Messi, right? These are, like, I know that some of my students, they know, because they are really wealthy, and they got to know in person Ronaldo and Messi, and they are always really proud about it. Like, look, I took a picture with Ronaldo, with Messi, or he signed this jersey for me, and they are talking all the time about soccer, about the people they admire, about the people they know that are celebrities. And my question is, do we feel proud of knowing Christ? That's a challenge. It's not about knowing, it's about feeling, being gripped, possessed by knowing Christ. And this is similar to when I leave Spain, right? So I go to different places, like Germany. No offense intended, eh? Disclaimer here. But the more I see other places, the more I fall in love with Spain. I see Germany is great. I like the kebabs. I like the duro. But it's not Spain. Right? And so this is the same for me. I know this, I know that, but this is not my Christ. And that's the idea. That's the idea. And somebody might be wondering, okay, what about if you have doubts in your faith and you don't feel that anymore? And you know, if you know me really well, I'm a person who struggles with depression. I'm a person who doubts a lot, and I question everything of the foundations in my life. I try to question if, is this really true? And that's a question that we as Christians shouldn't run away from. Amen. At times I feel like we overprotect ourselves too much from these questions. And we shouldn't. We should face them because they are there. And they are going to, sooner or later, are going to come up and eat your faith in Christ. And so I recently started my master on philosophy. And I know that some of you like theology, philosophy. And my master has helped me appreciate, like, how wide, long, high, and deep is the worth of knowing our Christ. I see different philosophy throughout history, but nothing is as amazing as the gospel, as Christ and the cross. It's like glorious. I rejoice. It's amazing. And there have been some brothers that we have been studying the Bible with, two names, Oscar and Mario. And Mario he's studying, I think, marketing and business. I don't remember exactly. And he was an atheist. He was an atheist. And through the Bible studies and showing how deep the wisdom of the Bible is, more than any philosophy, it's like so powerful, the doctrine of love, he has become a believer. And he's not baptized yet, but now he has faith and he sees like the power of Christianity, because it's not just about teaching some theological ideas, but he sees the power that these theological ideas have in our daily lives. It's amazing. Also, Oscar, he's an agnostic, and he was like, yeah, I don't know about the Bible, I like more Buddha. And then I made him read Matthew from 5 to 7, and I say, what do you think? Where are you at in these amazing maxims or principles? And he was blown away that Jesus Christ taught the Sermon of the Mount. Like, if you see that, that's, gosh, I can't contain it. It's like so deep, so powerful. You won't find in the history of humanity any philosophy as the doctrine of love like in the Bible. I dare you to look for it. You won't find it. And whatever idea of love that you find is weak. That's weak to me. Like, if you see the gospel, that's deep. That's powerful. That has quite something, man. And you know, when people ask me, like, are you a Christian? And I say, of course. How can I be a Christian? Like, have you read the Bible? Let me show you. And I engage with people, right? And brothers and sisters, the world is proud of their sins. The world is proud of having sex outside of marriage, of denying many truths, of relativizing everything. We should be proud of knowing Christ. And feel it. And get excited, get intense. Like, yeah, get intense. Yeah. And so, I like when Christ is talking, like, don't feel ashamed of me. And I was wondering, what is the opposite of feeling ashamed of Christ? It's feeling proud of Christ, of knowing. I know Christ. Like, let me show you, let me talk to you about Christ, about what he said in the gospel. Let me show you the power of the cross and how that those truths are not just intellectual, but have a power, a changing power in my life. That's what we need to do. And my encouragement for you is, what is it going to take for you to feel proud of your Savior? Like, what steps do you need to take to get to that point of feeling like, gosh, I know Christ? Because let me tell you this, a little knowledge and a little Bible will make you shake and fall away. But a lot of knowledge and a lot of Bible, you will feel proud of your Savior. And please, don't be afraid of this world or their ideas. Dare to know Him, challenge the world, and be proud of knowing Christ and His cross. Thank you very much.